All right, let's get into God's Word this morning. How about that? Turn to James chapter 4. Hey, when you're driving up or coming in this morning, you might have noticed some equipment down in the lower level, some big machines. And the reason for that is we're preparing an area down there where we're going to be placing a storage container. And we've got a lot of storage needs here as a church, and we're kind of filling up rooms. And believe me, we get rid of stuff we feel like we're not going to use again, but that still leaves us. We have a lot of things that go on here at the church, and we have a lot of things that we need to store. That's probably the most economical way for us to handle our storage need. And so we're putting in that storage container. So that's what's going on down there. I want to thank those of you this morning who have offered your condolences at the loss of my Washington Huskies. And you've been so kind to me this morning. I can't believe it. And yes, I'm a little emotionally fragile this morning, but God's helping me. Hey, tonight is our third week of the Freedom Course, tonight at 5:30. This has been a powerful time. Tonight specifically, I want to encourage you, even if you haven't come to the first two, you're going to love tonight. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the power of the cross. We're going to be talking about the meaning of the blood of Jesus. You know, a lot of times we sing songs about the cross, we talk about the cross, we sing about the blood of Jesus, but we don't really have an understanding of the power that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ into our lives. Jesus said this. He said, "The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life." Now, the main way that the thief, the devil, steals from us and kills and destroys is through the lies that he tells, and us buying into those lies. So Jesus said this. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And tonight we're going to be talking about the truth of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be something that is going to be life transforming. So come tonight, 5:30. We're going to have a great time. Some of you, if you're able to stay right after service for a little bit, we have a lot of chairs. We have to move around right over here. So if you could stay, our custodians would really be blessed if you could hang out for a little bit and just move some chairs around. It won't take long if we've got a bunch of people that will help us with that. This morning, we're going to continue our freedom series, and I want to challenge you just from the get-go before we read the scripture today. I want to challenge you with the truth that God has greater things for your life. I want you to believe God for the best. Believe God for your future. Don't, if you feel like you're stuck right now, believe that God can help you get unstuck, right? If right now you're feeling discouraged, believe that God has something greater for you, and that God by his Holy Spirit can bring encouragement. He can put the wind back in your sails. And you might have a hard time seeing that or feeling that, but I want to challenge you today to let your faith rise above what you're seeing and what you're feeling, and start trusting God for things that you don't see yet and don't feel yet. Believe God for good things. Believe God wants to bless your life, and he's got great things in store for you. And this morning, we're going to be learning about an essential hurdle that we all have to get by and get over if we want our hearts to be free in the Lord. An essential hurdle. This is such a key part to Christian growth. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It's a great verse about spiritual warfare. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Everybody say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Church, I want you to know, through the power of Jesus Christ, not our own power, I want you to know that we are more than conquerors. Amen. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I get so tired of Christians walking around, "Oh, I'm just so beat up. I'm so beat down. The devil's just beating me up." Stop it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come on, church. Yeah. We are overcomers in Christ. Now, I want you to notice three key verbs in this passage of Scripture, three things that we're told to do. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Three key verbs there. You can circle them in your Bible or underline them. Submit, resist, and humble. Submit, resist, and humble. What I want you to notice is there, before James even writes about resisting the devil, he says, first of all, submit to God. Submit to God. Before James talks about resisting, he talks about submitting. Surrender, submitting to God is absolutely essential to freedom in Jesus Christ, to taking that next step spiritually, to getting unstuck. Now, we're not talking about surrendering to anybody or anything that would try to control you. We're talking about a deliberate, willful decision to surrender and submit to God. So this isn't talking about passivity, like just giving up. This is talking about me understanding that God's way is better than my way, and so I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to stop resisting God. This is, some people get this verse backwards. Some people are resisting God instead of the devil. We're going to stop resisting what God wants to do, and we're going to surrender to God. We're going to humble ourselves and submit to him. So here's the big idea this morning. The highest form of spiritual warfare is obedience. The highest form of spiritual warfare is obedience. So many times we try to put spiritual warfare on the devil, and spiritual warfare is very real. There is a spiritual realm and we're battling. But I'm here to tell you, the devil can't defeat you. What happens is we defeat ourselves. We defeat ourselves when we try to do our own thing, when we resist God instead of submitting, surrendering to God. Now, this idea of surrendering, church, it is so counter to our culture, isn't it? Yeah. This idea of being submissive, of surrendering, it is completely foreign to our culture. And actually, if we're to be honest, it rubs us all the wrong way. And none of us in our flesh likes that idea of surrendering, submitting. It rubs us the wrong way. And the reason it rubs us the wrong way is because we are a part of this fallen human race. It's part of the human condition that can be traced clear back to our first mother and father, Adam and Eve. So we're going to look at Adam and Eve for a moment, back there in the Garden of Eden, back to the very beginning of time, and we're going to learn a little bit about where this trouble that we have with surrender, where that comes from. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." I want you to just think back. Think back to how free Adam and Eve were at this point. They're completely free of sin. They're completely free of condemnation. Never once have they felt ashamed or afraid or condemned or fearful. And husbands and wives, listen to this. They had the perfect marriage. I mean, they had nothing to fight about. Adam and Eve, they're walking in complete freedom. They have a perfect relationship at this point with God. They're living in perfect freedom. God has given them this beautiful place to live. And when we look at the beauty even around us and look at the beautiful creation that God has given to us, we get a picture of that initial creation before sin entered into the world, before this world was fallen. We have this picture of just total freedom and life that Adam and Eve experienced. And God gave them all of these beautiful trees, and two trees specifically that we're told about here, this tree that God called the tree of life and this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's a lot of debate out there among people about, well, what is this tree of knowledge of good and evil? What did it represent? What does that really really mean? And I don't really want to get into that discussion today because I don't know that it matters that much. The important thing about the tree of knowledge that we need to understand is that God told them not to do it. That's the key there. The key is not what did it mean. The key is who said it, who commanded it, and was God. And you might ask yourself, well, why did God even put that tree there and tell them not to eat from it? Well, the answer is simple. They were created in the image of God, and that means God gave Adam and Eve this wonderful gift called free will. They had the power to choose. They could choose to do what their flesh was telling them to do. They could choose what God wanted them to do. God didn't create robots. He created people. He created people in his image. You see, in order for there to be a love relationship between us and God, there has to be the power to choose, right? And so God gave Adam and Eve this beautiful gift, this power to choose. He gave them a free will. That's why God put that tree there. And the truth is, church, we are, every single day of our lives, we're either choosing what God wants for us, what God has for us, or we're choosing what this world tells us. We're choosing what our flesh tells us. And every day, you and I are making the same kind of decisions that Adam and Eve faced way back then. Are we going to choose the tree of life? Or are we going to choose this tree of knowledge of good and evil? Are we going to choose God's way? Or are we going to choose this world's way? We're always making that decision. Living a life that's truly, truly surrendered to God means that we choose God even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't understand. Genesis chapter 3 says, the serpent, that is the devil, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And the serpent comes to the woman and says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And then verse 4, the serpent says, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan will always try to get us to question God's word. He will try to take God's word and just twist it a little bit instead of taking God at his word and submitting and surrendering to God's will for our lives. Now, God's word can come to us in a lot of different ways. It comes to us through the Bible. It comes to us through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit of God just tells us that we need to do something or we need to stop doing something. The Holy Spirit will warn us. And when we run right through those warning signs from God, that's when we start getting in trouble, right? And so the enemy is always, the devil's always going to try to get us to question what God has spoken to us. So in verse 6, Genesis 3, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we know what happens then, right? They lose their place in Eden. They lose out on their relationship with God. God still loved them, but their relationship was permanently damaged. Sin enters the world. The curse of sin enters the world. Fear, condemnation, sickness, disease, and death all came into the world because they chose their way instead of God's way. And that fallen nature, that rebellious nature, has been handed down from Adam and Eve to generation to generation to generation to generation, and now it's in all of us. There's a part of all of us that is resistant to what God has for us, that questions the goodness of God and questions the word of God. It's a battle that we all face. But remember this, resisting God doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. Adam and Eve learned this. Resisting God doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to bondage. And on the other hand, submitting to God doesn't lead to bondage. It leads to freedom. Now, the world will tell you that submitting to God is so oppressive, and God is a killjoy, and he doesn't want you to have any fun, and why would you do things the way God wants you to do them? And these are lies. These are lies. Submitting to God leads to freedom, church. It leads to freedom. It leads to the blessing of God. I want to give you a great example of what I'm talking about, another Old Testament passage of Scripture. This is a story about a man by the name of Naaman, and his story is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman was a five-star general, but he was not a five-star general in Israel's army. He was a five-star general in the army of Aram. And Naaman had a lot of things going for him. He had a lot of power. He had wealth, he had fame, a lot of victories in his life, but Naaman contracted leprosy. So even though he had all this great stuff, powerful man, wealthy man, five-star general, there was something in his life he couldn't do anything about. He was powerless to change. He had leprosy, and in that day, leprosy was pretty much a death sentence. There was nothing anybody could do for him. But Naaman heard about a man of God by the name of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God who God did many miracles through. Naaman heard about this prophet of God, Elisha, and he thought to himself, man, if I could just go to Elisha and ask Elisha to heal me, then I'm going to be okay. So he sends word to Elisha, I've got leprosy, I need to be healed, come and heal me. Okay? And then here's what happens. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now, I want to just pause right here to say we have an awesome God. I mean, this guy is an army of the general, five-star general of a pagan army, and God is still willing to heal him. Is that awesome? It's the goodness of God. God is willing to completely heal this man of his leprosy. All right, but he's got to do this thing. He's got to go dip himself in the Jordan River seven times. Verse 11 says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, every time I read that word, I think Marfar chicken. I don't know why. Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and went off in a rage. Okay? This king, or this general rather, Naaman, a couple of things from what he says here. First of all, he's saying, look, doesn't Elisha know who I am? He sends a messenger. I thought for sure he'd come himself and heal me. And then, why do I have to dip in the Jordan River? He could just wave his hand. And how many of you know God could have healed Naaman that way? Isn't that right? Just God could have just said, Elisha, just go wave your hand over him. Just say, be healed. And God can use whatever he wants. And then he's saying, Naaman is saying, look, why the Jordan River? I mean, the Jordan River is in Israel and it's muddy, and I've got these beautiful rivers in my home country that would be so great. I would gladly go take a swim in those rivers. Why do I have to go to the Jordan River? Okay? Now, there's a reason for everything that God does. What is God doing here? Why does Elisha, instead of just healing him, why does Elisha tell him, you, sir, have to go dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times? Here's why. God was doing something deep in Naaman's life that went beyond just being healed of leprosy. I mean, being healed of leprosy is an incredible miracle. But God wanted to do something deeper in Naaman's life, because Naaman actually, without knowing it, had a bigger problem than leprosy, and the problem that he had was pride. Pride. Pride is a spiritual leprosy. It's a leprosy of the soul. So God is going to do something in Naaman's life that's even a bigger miracle than healing his body of leprosy. He's going to do something spiritual in this man. So that's why Elisha tells him, you've got to go dip yourself in the river, the Jordan River, 7 times. And he goes away angry, not happy about this. Should have come and done this in person. Why do I have to go to that river? Listen, guys, God is going to tell us to do some things sometimes that might rub us the wrong way. We might not like it. We might not choose it. We might not understand it. We might be saying, that's not how I would do it if I was God. All right? And then we got a decision to make. We've got a choice to make like Naaman did. Am I going to do what God's telling me to do, even if it doesn't make sense to me? Or am I going to continue to do things my own way and live in my pride? It's the big decision Naaman had to make. And he walks away. He walks away. He says, I'd rather have leprosy than do what this guy's telling me to do. Now, fortunately for Naaman, Naaman has a servant that's smarter than him. And his servant comes to him. And he says to his boss, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Smart servant. Yeah. Because doing a great thing, that would appeal to Naaman. I mean, you don't get to be a 5-star general by not doing some great things. I mean, he's done some great things. He's shown leadership. He's won some great victories. He is all about doing great things. What he's not about is humbling himself, right? But it's going to take the humbling of himself, doing what God has told him to do, in order to have healing. And so fortunately for Naaman, he has a change of heart. He listens to his servant, and he humbles himself. And then here's what happens. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Wow. Now, just think, church, of how different this story would have ended if Naaman would have continued resisting God. If he would have continued in his pride, he would have died a leper. But instead, God heals him, gives him his health back, restores him. He became clean like that of a young boy. Instead of spending his whole life suffering from leprosy, he lives the rest of his life in health. Church, this is a picture of what happens when we surrender, when we submit, when we humble ourselves and do what God's told us to do instead of doing what we want to do. We can, if we choose to, be resistant. We can, if we choose to, continue to do our own thing. Or we can do what God is telling us to do. Am I going to do things my way, or am I going to surrender to God's instructions? Because here's something I want you to take home with you today. There's a miracle waiting for you on the other side of your obedience. There's a miracle waiting for you on the other side of your obedience. Is there something in your life that is equivalent to you dipping yourself in the Jordan River 7 times? Right? Is there something you need to surrender to God that you need to let go of? Is there something you need to resolve that you've just kind of left out there? Is there an apology you need to make, but you've been too full of pride to make it? Is there somebody you need to forgive and let it go so you can move on with your life? Is there something you need to leave behind that you just keep holding on to? You keep holding on to it. It's holding you back. It's dragging you down. It's weighing you down. It's wearing you out, but you refuse to let go of it. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a miracle for you on the other side of your obedience. Let go of your way and take a hold of God's way. And see what God can do. There's a miracle that God has for you in your life, but you've got a choice to make. That choice might be difficult, it might be humbling, but you need to do it. Because the cost of doing nothing is that doing nothing keeps you stuck. It keeps you where you've always been. God has something so much greater for you, so much greater. One of the great views or beautiful sights in our area, you've probably all seen it, but when you're driving down through Northern California, you're going south on I-5, and you head through the Siskiyous, and then you come out, and then you start seeing Mount Shasta at a distance. Now, on a beautiful day where there's no cloud, I mean, that's an awesome sight, is it not? It's an awesome sight. But if you remember, the closer you get to Mount Shasta, you just get closer and closer, the mountain gets bigger and bigger. But the closer you get, there's another little mountain that shows up, and it's actually a mountain of cinder there. It's called Black Butte. And it's a cinder cone, and it's just old lava. It's lava cinders that have piled up right there. And how many of you know that Black Butte's not that pretty, right? So there's this pile of cinder there. But the closer you get to Mount Shasta, you go through a certain place there for a while where all you can see is the cinder cone, right? You can't see Mount Shasta till you get past the cinder cone, and then you can see the mountain again, right? Now listen, that mountain is way bigger than the cinder cone. I mean, there's no comparison. It's way bigger. But the reason you can't see the mountain is because you're closer to the cinder cone, right? And so there's a little time period there where all you can see is the cinder cone. Now, Mount Shasta's still there. Amen? You can't see it, but it's still there. And I want you to know the purpose and plan and destiny that God has for your life, the beautiful things God has for you, they're there. And nothing can change that, right? You might not see it because the cinder cone's blocking the way right now, right? And so there's doubt, there's discouragement, there's unforgiveness, there's dealing with stuff from the past. And it's just this big cinder cone, and you can't see what God has for you. I want you to know, if you will choose God, you will eventually get past the cinder cone, right? And that thing is going to stop blocking the view of what God has for you in your life. When you choose, when we choose God, when we choose His ways, no matter if they make sense to us or not, if they're challenging, if they're humbling, when we choose to do it God's way, there's a miracle waiting on the other side. There's a miracle for us. And so I want to challenge you today. When we're followers of Jesus Christ, we don't just follow Jesus when it's easy, right? Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to go smooth. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean we just do it when it's popular, when everybody likes it, when nobody disagrees with us. Following Jesus sometimes means we're going against the crowd, right? We're going to meet some resistance. We're going to be like that salmon swimming upstream. It's not always going to be easy, but I'll promise you this, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Get past the cinder cone and move on to what God has for you in your life. It might not be easy, but it'll be so, so worth it. So is there something in your life right now? It's like for you, it's like dipping yourself in the Jordan River. like a choice you need to make. Maybe for some of you, it's like something you've dealt with in your life for a long time and you've never asked for help because it would be humbling for you to ask for help. It's time to get in the Jordan. It's time to say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to get the help I need. For some of you, it's going to somebody and making an apology. Just saying you're sorry. You might be thinking to yourself, well, it's not all my fault. Okay, well, it usually isn't. It doesn't all have to be your fault for you to make an apology, right? You can't apologize for the other person. You're responsible for your choices. So sometimes we make apologies for our part of the problem. Even if our part of the problem is only 25%, I'm going to apologize for my 25%. Isn't that right? And then it's up to the other person what they're going to do with their 75. But as for my 25, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to apologize for my part of it. It's just that simple. Some of us, we're stuck because we won't let go of it. We won't let go of it. Man, it's time to get past the cinder cone, folks. Amen? Time to leave that thing in your rearview mirror. Get on with life. For some of you this morning, you humbling yourself before the Lord means this. It means you're in a situation right now you're struggling with. You don't understand it. You don't get it. Why is God letting this happen? And for you, this act of surrender means, God, I surrender to your will, even though I don't like what I'm going through. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like it to trust God with it. Right? Whatever it is, let it go. Let it go. Surrender to God. God will make a way. Listen, I know for some of you this morning, we talk about surrendering, submitting. That is a big step of trust. For some of us, it's hard because we've trusted someone who let us down. We trusted our heart with someone who abandoned us, who failed us, or even abused us. And I want to say a couple of things. First of all, I'm so, so sorry that you've gone through that in your life. I really am. And I want you to know God feels that pain. He does. But I also want you to know this. God is not like that person who failed you, who abandoned you, who abused you. God is faithful and he's good. You can trust him. You can trust again. Would you bow your heads with me this morning for just a moment? My sense this morning is God is doing, there's breakthrough happening right now. Breakthrough happening right now in the spirit. When we started church today, I believed that there's some spiritual opposition this morning because the devil knew what God was about to do. So this morning, there's been spiritual opposition. That means that God's got something good and he's doing something right now that's so powerful. And so I just want to ask, I'm going to give you this open door of opportunity this morning to just say whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you've been holding on to, not surrendering. I just want to give you the opportunity to let go of that thing and say, God, here it is. I'm tired of carrying this. I'm tired of holding on to it. I'm tired of resisting God. And today, God, I surrender this thing. I surrender my heart. God, even those things that are difficult, they're embarrassing, they're a challenge for me. God, I surrender it all to you. I surrender it all to you. Surrender. I surrender to you, God. Now, if that's you, there's an area right now you know needs to be surrendered to God. Not just you know it needs to be surrendered, but right now in your heart, you're ready to surrender it. You're making a decision. I'm laying these things at the feet of God. I'm not going to carry them anymore. There's something you need to submit. You need to surrender. You need to make a decision to make that thing right, whatever it is. If that's you today, I want to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand up right now. Just say, Tim, God's dealing with my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand right now? God's dealing with my heart this morning. Hallelujah. I love how God deals with our hearts. He does it so sweetly, wonderfully, and beautifully. He brings healing and brings life. But he's not going to take over our will. We're the ones that have to choose. We're going to choose the tree of life, or we're going to choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Today, I choose life. I choose what God has for me. Hallelujah. Father, right now, just lift up, God, those that have raised their hand, God. God, the presence of your Holy Spirit is so powerful here, God. You're doing something so beautiful, so wonderful. God, I believe for these people that there is a miracle waiting on the other side of this decision. There's a miracle waiting on the other side of this surrender that they're making right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. I just want to pray with you right now. If you've never given your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And you can pray this right now just in your own heart. Father God, I come before you, Lord. I lift my life up to you and pray, God, that you would save me. God, I ask your forgiveness for the sins I've committed, for how I'm living my life. God, I admit to you, I've been living in rebellion to you. But Jesus, I thank you that you still love me, that you died on a cross for me and you paid for the sins that I've committed. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God and that you have risen from the dead. So Lord, I invite you into my heart and into my life today. In Jesus' name, amen.